Thank you so much for this opportunity. It's been so nice to be with all of you, very nice people. And it was even good seeing all those hardship fireworks and everything. Anyway, my name is Philip Rodriguez. You have been pronouncing it all right. My connections to England actually started very early in my life. You've known them, my parents, Jose and Elisa. They've been EMF missionaries for 25 years now. And I think this picture sums up very well their characters. They first arrived in England, actually, 30 years ago, when they started learning their English. And while they were here studying English and then theology, my older brother was born. His name is Daniel. And you can see a photo of our family, my father, then my brother, older brother, Daniel. Maybe it's better to turn these lights off, I think. And then, so you have Danny, and then you have his wife, Hannah, in the middle, my mother, Elisa, and then myself. Oh, I think that's okay. And Anna, actually, she's expecting baby girl Miriam. She'll be arriving December, hopefully. That will be a Christmas present. But in 2011, I came to study at EMF. It was a great opportunity to study more about theology and, you know, get to meet all these crazy Europeans coming from all over the place, and you have good dialogues, good debates, that keeps you going. I returned to Portugal, and in 2013 I finished a degree in theology so I could do further studies at the Portuguese Bible Institute. And in the same year I was appointed an assistant pastor to my father, and since then we've been able to serve the church in Alto do Moinho alongside seven other deacons. And together as a team, we serve together this community of about 60 members now for over the past 29 years. Preparation really never ends, and God has an ongoing project in everyone's life. So currently, I'm studying at a distance with a South African theological school, Northwest University, located in Potchefstroom. It's a master's degree in applied biblical interpretation. And you know, for the first time in my life, I have my father as a colleague. So that's a bit strange. Sometimes, you know, we're sitting at the same desk and I ask him for a pen or something. And it's not very usual, but it's been really good. And I'll try to guide you on this report. And I'm going to use Acts 1:8. Many of you will know these passages. Jesus is speaking to his disciples and he's saying, "You shall be my witnesses in mainly three domains," which I'll be putting here. So he's saying, "You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem," which is basically their home, city, comfort zone. "But you'll also be my witnesses in Judea," which is pretty much the neighborhood. "But you won't stop there, and you shall go to Samaria." And the problems really start when they go to Samaria. Why? Because the Jews do not like the Samaritans. It's like the French for you guys, maybe, or the Germans. I don't know. It certainly is the Spanish for the Portuguese, you know. So here things start to get a bit rough when you actually get off your comfort zone and you have to go to other cultures where you shock. So that was a very hard time for them to actually acknowledge that the Samaritans were too part of the mission. But you don't stop there either. You have to go to the ends of the world. And Peter, specifically, as a Jew, was very hard for him to get into the house of Cornelius, a Gentile. And God had to work through his nationalistic view, which was very Jewish, and he had to work through that to actually acknowledge that not only the Samaritans, but also the Gentiles were part of God's mission. So this is a good overview. And I think for us personally, we can go through that idea as well. Where is our comfort zone? And where is the places where we start struggling? Where is the end of the world? So hopefully I can show you what God has been calling me to do. So for example, my Jerusalem, of course, will be my local city, and my Judea will be Portugal. So everything starts really in the local church. It's your comfort zone. It's where people know you. It's where you feel at home. And that has been the church of Alto do Moinho, really. And the church planting in Azoia, which I will tell you about early on. My Judea is my national work. I work with a Christian center, Christian camps. Every summer we have 3 weeks. I'll tell you about in a while. And of course the Bible Institute, where I've been serving as well as a teacher. I'll tell you about in a while. My Samaria, of course, is Europe, where we have all these countries, you know, fighting each other for centuries. So we struggle a lot in our Samaria, in our Europe. And EMF has been a great platform to get to know other missionaries here who struggle. And also MissionNet, which brings young people to Germany. I'll be there this New Year's Eve to be a counselor, you know, and to actually represent the work. And the ends of the world, worldwide. I have been working with the Lausanne movement. You probably have heard of John Stott. He did a great big deal for the Lausanne movement. And so I'm part of a network worldwide. I'll be in Indonesia next year with 1,000 leaders. So that will be also a good way of me representing the work there. So the next slide, really, will expand just a little bit on each, so you can have an idea. And then if you have further questions, you can always ask me personally. So let's go to Portugal. Portugal is actually situated in the western part of Europe. So we are in the corner, just next to Spain. It's a Latin country. And you know what? I just learned that a year ago. We have the oldest world alliance. Portugal and England, they have an alliance for over 700 years. That's pretty amazing. You didn't know that? Well, so there you go. The church of Alto do Moinho is situated just near the capital, Lisbon. Lisbon is on the north side of the river, and we are on the south bank of the river Tejo, which runs over there. And the Bible Institute, where I work, is just north of the church, so that's locally where I usually am at. Portugal has 10.5 million people living, well known for its beaches, the sardines, and football, the discoveries, and all those things. But, you know, sadly, Portugal is also known for the Roman Catholic idolatry. We are mainly a Roman Catholic country. Thousands upon thousands of people on their knees appealing to Fatima. Fatima is just another name or another title for Mary. And they believe that through their sacrifice, they can find favor near Mary, which intercedes before God. You know, Pastor Billy was just saying, you know, in this morning about Catholics and Mary, and Fatima in this case, replaces Jesus as the intercessor for God. So this is really what we're facing. And you know, when we come up with the gospel of grace, free gift of salvation, it's almost unthinkable for these people. It's like too good to be true. We don't have to pay anything. We don't have to do anything. So it's very hard for them to grasp free gift of salvation. That is a very, that sums up really our interactions with the Catholics. And you have this as well in England. We just passed by a Roman Catholic church. So now you will understand a bit better the developments we do in Portugal. For example, we just celebrated a wedding last October. This is very important because we live in a country where people do not get married anymore. And for those who actually get married, 75% of the marriages in Portugal end up in divorce. 75. That's a lot. So it's a great opportunity for Christian couples to actually show that a marriage can last under God's presence. Another thing is, of course, we have like baby presentations, really. We are asking for God's blessing on the child. And in a Roman Catholic background where people baptize their children, it's also a great opportunity to go on discussion, to actually dialogue with them. We also had 4 baptisms, 3 young people, and 1 woman from Azoia, where we are doing church planting. I'll speak of them in a while. For example, Bruno is 17, Maria, she's 14, very young. Still, they both have something in common. They both have many problems in their families, and they are the only witnesses there. And the great thing about these young people is that they are seeing it as their primary mission field. They are seeing that there's their family, their parents, grandparents and all, as the first that they have to witness. And they have been such a great encouragement to our community. So young, but yet so conscious of their mission. As a community, we have adopted a motto: together we go further. And why did we do that? Well, basically because we have recognized that in Europe we have a great problem which is called individualism. Everyone for itself. Don't talk too much. Don't show up in others' home. So we live up like not really belonging to each other. And so when we reflect upon the world, we find that's completely the opposite of what Christ has done, actually. He is building up a community where people actually belong to each other and where they build up something much more than just say hi and goodbye. So we're doing that, and the human tendency is to do this only by age groups. But we don't want to do that. We want to reflect the church composed of all ages. So that's what we try to do. So every time we go out, we all go out. So to have that sense of community. We also have been doing something which is very common in England, and we adopted that, which is a holiday Bible club. And we have been doing it since 1999, for 16 years now. And the great joy is that, you know, the children that used to come along are now the leaders. For example, Ines and João, they started very young, and now they are actually the leaders that keep the work going on. And I think for us to see that development encourages to proceed. We also work with social work, so we help 25 families in need. That's up to 85 people. We work with the food bank. So, and you just were just announcing you did the same just I mean last week, so we are also to be witnesses in this special part. Besides that, we do church planting in a place called Azoya, which is just 45 minutes down where we have our church. It's located in a very nice cape, near a cape. We can appreciate God's creation every time we go there. We have nice walks. And there is a group of 12 people living there, 12 members, and many have been attending since. They are currently doing a 2-year Bible course on Matthew and Acts because they recognize the need of being better equipped to actually face the challenges there. And we just celebrated our first year as a community in Azoya. And every month we have like a community lunch where many people come. You know, the building is small, it's less warm. It's less than a quarter of this building. But when we have those community lunches, it gets full of people. And so they use the kitchen, and some have to be outside. So it's been a great encouragement. In Azoya, Filomena, for example, she was astray for many years. She didn't want to hear anything about God, but she has returned, and now she's doing that Bible course, and she's been fired up to study the Word of God, and it's been a great encouragement. Others like Margarida, for example, she's a non-Christian, but she's coming along, doing a lot of questions and things like that. So there are two examples of Azoya. Summer camps. It's a great way of practicing daily faith. If in the local church we are trying to fight individualism, with these summer camps we're trying to fight secularism. You know, that idea that we are just Christians on Sundays, and that the whole week we are just busy with our studies and our families. So summer camps is a great opportunity to be a Christian every hour, every single moment. And where your faith is not a different compartment, but is actually built up in every thing you do. So it's a great opportunity. We work with children. For example, Erica and Fabio, they are both brother and sister. And we find many brokenness when we work in these camps. For example, you see them smiling, but behind that, we have a very violent stepfather who hits their mom. And we also have Nadine. She's a great, sweet girl. Her father doesn't care about her. And she struggles, you know, socially to get along with other people. We have Tiago, which is basically a not addicted guy to games and things. And his father stays at home with him and joins him on the games. And he doesn't want to work. And they're living with his mom, and that's it. So we find many brokenness. For example, Mario and João, their father also left them. Their mom is struggling to do all the parenting. So now you can see all those statistics. 75% of broken marriages actually reflect upon many of the children and youth that comes to our camps. And in a sense, it's a great opportunity to show how the gospel of Jesus transforms their lives. And it has been a great encouragement for us. Also, what did we do in the children's week? We had the main theme was the life of Moses. So we had a reception called Egyptzania, which was for them to experience how Moses would live in Egypt before God came and changed the culture. So they would do a lot of things and get to know, you know, we had different stations where they could learn and write in hieroglyphics and things like that. So that was it. We also did dramas so they could interact and get to know the stories better. We even had an opportunity to do those same dramas at an old people's home. They really loved it. At the Youth's Week, we spoke about shame and guilt, and we studied the Isaiah 53. Annabella was a great adding. She suffered an abortion several months ago, and she's only 16. And she had a terrible depression. But she then met a church, local church, and she improved so much. And she was a great adding to our team. Nathan was also an adopted child. And we had opportunities to reach out. And although he struggles with some social relations, when he's on the field, he completely changes. He's very open and he just goes and speaks to people, prays with people on the street. It's amazing to see this guy doing open air. We also had non-Christians like Joyce and Rodrigo, and for them it was a great opportunity to be in a Christian environment. And their problem now is when they go back to their families, they feel the need of that environment. And so we can pray for them that God will help them in that. Sarah, for example, she was a traumatized girl, very bad in social relations. She said she would never participate in camps anymore because of bullying and relational disappointments and all that. But yet she could find genuine relations. She could find the love of God and the love of others. And she now is a major help to us. She's also the brilliant mind behind the artistic scenarios. She's very good with that. So we had 2 days of outreach where they could interact with people, be witnesses of Christ. We could preach, we could do dramas, we could do music, we could do a lot of range of things. That was great to do. So that's it. In Portugal, I'm also involved with the Portuguese Bible Institute, where I finished a graduation in 2013. But they add me to the teachers there. And I teach 3 subjects, mainly. One has a big word. It's called hermeneutics. I don't know if you heard of it. But it's basically teaching people to interpret and apply the Word of God. It's something we do. I've also studied Hebrew, and I teach Introduction to Hebrew. It's a 12-week course. And for the first time this year, we are giving the option for people to study a whole year of Hebrew, which is an important tool for biblical interpretation. And besides that, I also do Old Testament survey, which is a great way of telling people that the Old Testament is the basis of the New. So that's something I do. This year we started a new project. We're going live. We are doing a blended learning online course, which is a mixture of online and presential classes. We use Skype. We have groups meeting together in different parts of Portugal. So now we can reach places where we couldn't before. So that's a great help. People are studying the letter to the Romans. It's a very complete letter, 16 chapters, and we are going through it in 4 years. So there's a lot of details we can go. So hopefully I could give you an overview of what I do in Portugal. And I would like to meditate with you now on a text that can sum up a lot of what I do. So can you turn, please, with me to Acts 17. And we'll find Paul in Athens. Acts 17. So once again, I'll ask someone to read. And someone that can go from verses 16 to 34. Is that fine? There you go.
Verse 16?
Yeah, till the end.
17, yeah. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols. Therefore, he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentile worshippers, and in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there. Then certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered him, and some said, "What does this babbler want to say?" Others said, "He seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods, because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection." And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, "What, may we know what this new doctrine is of which you speak? For you are bringing some strange things to our ears. Therefore, we want to know what these things mean." For all the Athenians and the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you. God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, 'For we are also his offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone or something shaped by arts and man's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, while others said, 'We will hear you again on this matter.' So Paul departed from among them. However, some men joined him and believed among them: Dionysus, the Areopagite, a woman named Demarius, and others with them." Amen.
Amen. Thank you very much. What we have here is Paul was waiting on Silas and Timothy in Athens. And he was very observant all the time, really, observing his surroundings. Like, if we can use a technological word, Paul was like scanning, going through. And he saw many of the idolatry there, much of it. And he was very upset, and he not only observed, he acted upon it. It was not enough just to observe. He concluded some things, and he acted upon his conclusions. He knew he must do something, because mission, it's about an active task, going. And just like Jesus, really, Paul was very versatile. What I mean is, he could deal with different types of people in different locations. For example, we see that he would be with the Jews and their disciples, which were Gentiles, in the synagogue. And when Paul and the other apostles were in the synagogue, they would quote the Old Testament. They would speak in Old Testament terms and try to show how the Old Testament was pointing out to Jesus. But many other times, the apostles were also on the marketplace. And on those times on Roman Empire, all the big cities like Athens were very pluralistic, just like Europe, really. And so they would get all sorts of different religions, all different philosophies, all different things. And Paul could also speak to them. We can see that when Paul and the disciples were speaking to Gentiles, they would not quote the Old Testament. They would speak of general terms. They would speak of God the Creator. They would speak of grace, common grace. They would speak of in different terms. So we can see in Jesus as well and in the apostles an ability to scan, an ability to observe who they are speaking to, and then they would act upon it regarding on what they would see. So we can see this in the Gospels, we can see this also in Acts. And the text clearly shows how Paul could even speak to philosophers. He knew their thought systems. He knew where to begin. And instead of quoting Old Testament, he quoted the poets of their time. So Paul knew. Very versatile indeed. And he knew that where you would start, he wanted to go to the same place. Taking different routes and paths, but he was always coming to the work of Jesus Christ and his resurrection. Which brings me to the question, what do you observe? Where do you start? What can your eye scan? Are we dealing with Jews? Are we dealing with Samaritans? Are we dealing with Gentiles? Are we dealing with Muslims? Are we dealing with Buddhists? Are we dealing with nominals? Anglicans? Catholics? Atheists? What do you scan? And do you stop to think over that? And when you come to your conclusions, how do you act upon it? Are you versatile? Or do you think there's only a way to get to Jesus in the sense of dialoguing? And what when we scan, for example, when we scan Europe, and we have much in common, we see secularism, we see individualism, we see nominalism, we see materialism as common traits. And we all face the same challenges. That's our postmodern Europe, really. And there are four levels, four steps that helps us when we deal with Europeans. It has helping me to deal with Portuguese as well, and with English, and God knows all the Europeans. So, for example, in Europe, relationships usually start with the material. For example, we tend up to link with people that have the same tastes. So if people play football, and I like football, I'll gather with them. If people like reading books, I'll do that. If people like going for shopping, that's it. If people like hiking, we'll hike. If people like primary school, we do that. So we tend to be with people with the same interests. Because we are very materialistic in this sense, in Europe, we tend to start with things we have in common, the material. And I'll use Margarida. You remember, she was one of the ladies, non-Christian, that just started coming to Azoya, where we are doing church planting. And it all started on the material. She likes to walk. And Candinha, which is a member of Azoya, she likes to walk too. So every day they walk for an hour. Every day they do this. The same interest, so they do this. What happens is they go up the second level, the second step. Because they have something in common, people chat about that. And imagine, an hour every day, they chat a lot. So they start going more than, you know, just the ordinary talks. Hi, how are you? Goodbye, see you tomorrow. They really start having meaningful conversations. So they will start asking about things personal. And once you go through that, you reach the third step, which is cognitive. So they will start speaking about, they have trust enough now to actually speak about daily life issues. They will go into politics and education and family and what's going on in newspaper and television. What do you think about it? By this time, Margarida, she already knows that Candinha, she's an evangelical, she's a witness of Christ. Margarida knows the identity of Candinha by then. They have enough trust, they have talked about many things, and now they can share. Margarida wants to know what's the Christian perspective of Candinha in daily life issues. And that's when all the preparation Candinha is receiving is very useful. When people have trust enough, they are ready to go to the last step in Europe, which is exactly religion life. In Europe, you see, talking about faith and the Bible and God is seen as a private sphere in life. You don't go up to people in the street and you start speaking about the Bible and God because they will shut you out. That's just not the way Europeans think. And if you have been doing the scan, you will understand that's how things work in Europe. It's not how things work in Africa and Asia, for example, or would work in the Jewish mindset, because in that mindset, the religious is the first step. You can come to an African or a Muslim or a Buddhist, and you can speak about God on the first encounter. Because they have their religion and their faith, it's a matter of daily life. But in a secular Europe, to get actually to speak about meaningful talks about faith and God and the Bible, you must have trust. And you must go into the private sphere of life. But once you get there, you actually have really good conversations. And for example, that's what happens in Portugal, that's what happens in our communities, that's what happened with Margarida. So I think this is a good scan of Europe, and I think just like Jesus and Paul started by knowing who they were speaking to, it's a good way of also for us to know who we are dealing with in Europe. It's a way, it's a good ladder to actually act upon it. It has been a great help, and I think that in this sense, God is using people like Candinha, people like us, that we are showing that faith has something to do with daily life, daily living. We could actually see this in Acts 17 as well. This is to sum up. Margarida, she started, after she had meaningful conversations, she started coming along. And now she wants to know all about the gospel, all about the Bible, all about God. But there was this ladder to walk. And she's been a great encouragement. We are not saying she's a Christian, but we are saying we can see the signs of a person that has been transformed. And that is something to hope for in relationships we see. So EMF, what tries to do, and I've seen you have that just there, EMF tries to share the gospel in a meaningful way. EMF helps to scan Europe because every country has its own culture, its own ways of thinking. So we need to scan and we need to know our people. We need to know how to deal with them and speak to them. There is no magic formula. That means we must walk with God, read our scripture, try to apply what we learn and try to work through, because everyone has a mission. Everyone has a Jerusalem, a Samaria, and the world has a field. So if I did my job correctly, hopefully I could encourage you to think over things, to see Europe as your main field, Samaria, very hard to work, but at the same time, the promise is not that things will be easy. The promise is that Jesus will be through with us every step of the way. So hopefully that's for you as well. Thank you so much.